that began to grow. And from 12 disciples to millions, if not billions, of what would be called Christians today. The Pew Research Group gave us some statistics based on the year 2020. It shows that Christians are the world's largest religious group based on statistics from Pew Research. You can see the other religious groups there. Now, unfortunately, I'm just going to say something here, that these are what I would call religions. I wish I could parse Christians to those that are followers of Jesus, because we know that there are Christians by label and not necessarily followers of Jesus, unfortunately. But this gives you an idea that the church of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, has been growing from its inception 2,000 years ago. You here are evidence that the gospel has spread and that the church continues to grow. And yet, when we consider the news cycle, when we consider rising prices and politics and war, it seems like that is what is catching our mind and our distracts us. And you can take that slide down now. That's good enough. All of these things, politics, rising prices, and of course, all these different wars and conflicts, and not to mention our own personal struggles. And it can seem like chaos, and yet God's kingdom continues moving forward and the church grows. Why is that? Politics and geopolitical conflict and wars have been a part of human history and our present-day reality, and yet the church continues to grow. Why does and why will the church continue to grow? That's what we're considering this morning. And before I go further, I want to mention that we have something that we do here called Q&R, or question and response. And it's your opportunity to ask questions. You can text or email your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are and we'll bring a microphone to you. And in just a short time from now, I will pause and give you opportunity to ask your questions. We're continuing in our sermon series in the book of Acts. The title of the sermon series is "The Church Has Left the Building." And we heard from Tyler last week about the context leading up to what we're talking about this morning. We hear that Herod Agrippa, who is the nephew of the famous Herod that Jesus was facing, Herod Agrippa had killed James, one of the disciples of Jesus, and after hearing and getting a lot of favorable response from that, he went and had Peter imprisoned as well, thinking that he would do likewise to Peter. But we heard, like we heard from Tyler last week, an angel freed Peter from prison. And so we continue now in that context as we want to continue reading in Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to start at verse 20, just the first part. Now Herod Agrippa was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now, again, we don't know why exactly he was angry at these other regions, these other countries. It seems to me, as I research his Agrippa's family and his heritage, there seemed to be a proclivity towards anger and hostility. He got it from his dad. He got it from his uncle. It seems to be something that gets passed down. Herod Agrippa was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they came to him in a body, and after winning over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for a reconciliation because their country depended on the king's country for food. They came to seek peace. The English here says a reconciliation, which is a noun in Greek, eirene, which means peace. They came to seek a peace. It seems like there wasn't safety or peace for disciples of Jesus or for anyone else for that matter. And so they came seeking. They seemed to be trapped. They seemed to be living in this fear and this dependence, as they had said, dependence on this other king, this other country. They seemed to be trapped in the fingertips and the grips of this other king. I'm going to suggest to you that what they were really seeking was what I call the gospel. They just didn't have the language for it yet. They didn't know the words for it yet. But if we understand that God, the mission of God, the Missio Dei, is to establish peace or shalom, that is what they were missing, and that's what they were seeking, and they thought maybe they could get there by negotiating with another king. What's Herod's response? Agrippa's response. Verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat on the platform, and delivered a public address to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a mortal." Agrippa's response to them was to take his seat and position himself as a god to be worshipped. He had decided that he would be the one, he would put on his royal robes, he would take his seat, and he would be the one that they should worship. And you can see this sort of unhealthy relationship that is building here. It's kind of unhealthy or sickly in a way, because the people then proclaim these words. They basically call him a god. They basically say that he is not mortal, that he's not human. And of course, they're wrong. But you can see how this is going on. And Agrippa likes accolades. That's why he had imprisoned Peter after killing James. Herod is chasing glory and fame and accolades. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you or not. If that sounds like government leaders, political leaders, leaders of countries. If that sounds like tyrants taking seats, chasing glory, if that sounds like maybe closer to home bosses or people of tremendous wealth in your own experience, people that are seeking a certain seat, that are chasing glory. But we better pause for a second, because I also want to challenge you. You'll have a chance to ask questions, but I want to ask you a question as well, is what is important to you? What are you chasing? What is it that you really want? I mean, I'm talking more than just, sure, we all like to be encouraged. We all like to be appreciated. And there's a difference between that and our motives of seeking credit, our motives of seeking to be receive accolades from people, essentially chasing glory. That we're really great, even above God. We heard a question last week, which was, you know, when we look at the world and we see how things are done, it can seem oftentimes that people who chase glory and people who are in these positions, they seem to do well. They seem to actually be in positions of power over and so on. And so this whole thing can seem kind of futile at times for followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus. It can feel almost like a bit of a game. They prosper, they win. And so we're forced in this kind of context, this worldly context and the currents that are running, we're forced to choose. What do we do and how do we conduct ourselves? Do we give up or do we give in? Do we change course? Do we start subscribing and conducting our lives in similar fashion? Do we start doubting God? Do we start disbelieving what is actually real and true? But through that all, what stays consistent is that people are still seeking a form of peace and harmony. Mental, emotional, relational. I call that the gospel. People are seeking a peace that they sometimes can't even fully articulate, a harmony with each other, peace with the Lord, peace in our settings. Westview is a food bank distributor. We partner with Calgary Food Bank, and we're a depot in the Northwest here. And every Wednesday, we have a food bank, and we have different teams that set up and prepare, and then people come and they are clients of the food bank here in this depot. And of course, we're serving. We don't proselytize. We're not doing any preaching or any of that sort of thing. But what happened last week, for example, was a couple of people came in and they asked for prayer because they were seeking something. They were seeking a peace. They didn't have that language. They didn't use that language, but they spoke to the people that were there and they asked for prayer. It was kind of amazing. In fact, one person, and again, we aren't overt with this. We just walk in through doors that are open. And one person asked if they could have a Bible. They asked. Of course, we respond. So in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of difficulty, the kingdom of God continues to move forward and the church does and will continue to grow. But why is that? It can seem like chaos, but why does the church grow? And are we a part of that? Are we participants in that? Well, we've heard Agrippa's response. Let's read how the Lord God responded in verse 23. And immediately, because he, Herod, Agrippa, had not given the glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to advance and gain adherence. Then after completing their mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem and brought with them John, whose other name was Mark. So God delivers peace. Not in a way that could have been predicted, not in a way that might have been expected, but he delivers peace. And this idea that Herod was immediately cast down and died, a later historian, a Jewish Roman historian, Josephus, was referring back to this episode and wondered if what Herod had experienced was intestinal roundworms. The Latin word for it escapes me. Some of the medical people in here might know what it is. But it could very well have been that he had incurred some of those roundworms. I understand. Well, I'm not going to describe the gore. But both Luke, the writer of Acts, and the later historian Josephus both ascribe what happened to Herod to God's judgment on Herod. The Lord canceled Herod. But the word of God, the gospel, continued to be spoken, and the church continued to grow. It continued to advance. The church grows because God provides the way. The church grows because God provides the way. It is His words. It is His judgment. It is His guarantee and His reign. Earlier, Jesus, when he was with his disciples, was asking who they thought he was. And when Peter said he was the Messiah, he was the Lord, he was the King, Jesus says, "You are right, Peter. You are right, Rock. You are right. And on this proclamation, I will build my church. My church will grow, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the church does and will continue to grow when the word of God is proclaimed, when it is proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. It is Jesus who is Lord. The church does not grow through violence. or coercion. The church does not grow at the end of a spear or the tip of a torpedo. It does not grow through some form of revenge. This is what even in the Old Testament era, and then later on, the disciples early on were befuddled by this as well. Because even in the Old Testament era, the people of God and into the New Testament continually wanted to take matters into their own hands and force the spread of the gospel or force the church growth. And when they took matters into their own hands, they usually went violent. But even if you read through the Old Testament and then later on, Jesus even tells Peter, dude, put your sword down. God has always said, I will make a way. Go into this land and I will make a way for you. I will make a way for you because he is the creator and sustainer of life. He gives life and it is his prerogative to also take it away. Peter writes later on, as he has learned, he writes in 1 Peter 5:5, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Lord has determined for all of us to be here this morning. And for you to hear this message. He is determined for you to hear this message and for you to have hope and to be encouraged that the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the church is unstoppable. And it will grow because the Lord provides the way. And he is determined for you to hear this, whether you are in this room or whether you are sitting watching by live stream. And both mercy and judgment are a part of God's love. When he removed Herod Agrippa, his judgment on Herod Agrippa, who was usurping the glory that duly belonged to Yahweh, it was his prerogative to judge Agrippa and to remove him. Both of those are love. His angel was the one who rescued Peter, and his angel was the one who also executed judgment on Herod Agrippa. And what we are called, followers of Jesus, that's the term I use. Because it's descriptive and it's entirely helpful. I don't necessarily use the term Christian because it has been politicized. There is a gravitas to the word, especially when I'm traveling in other countries. But follower of Jesus, now there's something. And we are called, as our vision statement here at Westview says, to become more like Jesus. To become part of the gospel. To become more like Jesus. To become part of the gospel. And so when the church, when the people actually leave the building, what we do when we become more like Jesus and when we become part of the gospel, of God's mission to establish, reestablish peace, then the last part of our vision here at Westview is to live out the gospel and extend Christ's love to the world. It is to live out the gospel and extend Christ's love to the world. And I want you to notice something here this morning. This is not religion. I am trying to remain calm. But religions declare war. Followers of Jesus make disciples. The Jewish religion is at war. The Christian religion is at war. The Orthodox religion is at war. Islam is at war. Disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. That may be difficult because the environment isn't friendly necessarily to followers of Jesus. They aren't necessarily agreeable all the time. The disciples of Jesus understood that. James understood that. Peter understood that. Ancestors throughout the last 2,000 years have understood that it won't always be friendly. But not everything that appears the way it is the way it actually is. What you see is not actually all there is. There is more besides, because the Lord is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he has guaranteed and determined that the kingdom will continue to move forward and the church will grow and followers of Jesus will make disciples. And there will be more disciples of Jesus, regardless of what the chaos seems to be creating all around us. And so we dare not be intimidated. We dare not, even when people in power seem or claim to have life and death in their hands. Do not believe everything you see and read. Do not subscribe to everything that you see and read from this world. Imagine a different way. That's what Jesus Christ was suggesting when he came 2,000 years ago. He was invoking an entirely different other way, because they were also, imagine the time that they were living in. At the time that Jesus and the disciples, they were also living in a severe, difficult time. The Romans were all over the place. They were encamped. There were soldiers in the streets. They were being persecuted. I mean, that's what we were reading. And yet, this is what Jesus said. Go, all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, starting in 18, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I will be with you, even to the end of the age. Even in their day, even in our day, the church will continue to grow, the kingdom will continue to advance, and let our focus ever be, as followers of Jesus, to continue making disciples of Jesus. I want to pause here for a moment for Q&R. You can text or email. You can stand where you are if you want. Tyler will bring a microphone to you, and we'll take a few minutes for Q&R, and then we'll continue here. I think Michael has a question there.
Hey, Gary. So I'm 24 years old, and one of the main reasons why I came to Westview and a church in the first place is it is very difficult to find young adults and people in my age range who know of the gospel, who know of Jesus Christ, and who's actually a topic that you can discuss with them. So my question is we mentioned about making disciples of other people and getting people to follow Jesus Christ and introducing them to the gospel. So in today's very atheistic and secular world, especially among people of my generation who don't really know the gospel or who frankly even oppose it due to whatever reason, what's the best way that we can spread the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ to people in my age range, like the Gen Z, the young adults, guys in their 20s and even their early 30s?
Okay, good. Thank you, Michael. Yeah, so how do we go about doing that? And I definitely want to talk about that in a minute, but let me at least give you a couple of things. So, thank you, and I'm glad that you're here. And one of the reasons I do Q&R is exactly for, I will say, people in your generation in the 40s, 30s, 20s, because I do hope that this is a place where we actually have a posture of humility and dialogue, where we get a chance to actually ask the questions that are on our minds. First is important, following the model that God has, which is he sent Jesus, he came in the flesh. So in order to share the gospel, we need to be present with somebody. We actually need to be present. So doing clickety-click stuff like, Instagram or Facebook or whatever else is not going to be a very effective way to share the gospel. To talk about Jesus, to share about Jesus, is going to require being in person and present. Relationship of some kind. So we need to be able to be in a relationship to earn the right to be heard. The most effective thing to start with in relationship is to be present and to listen and to ask good questions and figure out what's going on. Too often, people are, very quick, and they're very quick to the wrong place. They're the first person to the wrong place. So being present, having a posture of listening and asking questions and earning the opportunity to be heard. And then I want to just say, and I mean, I could do a whole thing here, but I want to break this down because the other part of it is to actually, for us to know what is the gospel in its large sense. Let's not confuse what might be called the plan of salvation with the gospel. The gospel is the overarching story of what's going on. So in classic early times, too often the air quotes plan of salvation, how does somebody become a Christian or get converted? The gospel gets reduced to just that. And that's not the case. The gospel is the large story of what's going on. And I have used this acronym, CMBJIB. The gospel is that there is a creator who's on a mission to reestablish peace. There is a cosmic battle, and so Jesus is now the one through which that peace can be established and help us defeat and work through that battle. And we are invited to follow that Jesus, and in the process, become part of the gospel ourselves. That's the overarching gospel. Each one of those CMBJIB is kind of like a menu. You can double-click on any of those to expand them. But when I'm meeting with somebody, I'm trying to understand what's going on in their life and then interact with them based on what is going on in their life so that it's appropriate to their circumstance. I'm not trying to be right. I'm not trying to flood them or et cetera. So I hope that begins to answer the question. But there's a lot that we could continue on. But that's an excellent question.
So picking up on that, and this question kind of just continues in that thread. For those that have been hurt by religion of Christianity through a history of warring, violence, colonialism, right, how best then is the best way to evangelize, to share faith with them?
Right. And that's another really good question. And if you may have experienced that yourselves, a sort of experience of violence or abuse or colonialism, and for that I that's awful, and other people do. And how best is it to talk to somebody about the gospel in cases like that? And again, I've outlined a few of the steps in its approach, but what we're really wanting to do here, this is why I talk about being a follower of Jesus, is understanding that this is not an organizational structure, so to speak, that you have to have certain rules and so on. You could, for example, share what Jesus has meant to you in your life. Like, what is your story? When you decided, why did you decide to follow Jesus? And what difference does that make in your life? And you describe it as a journey. Not that it's like there was a punctiliar moment when you received the Holy Spirit, but then it's still a journey. And you could do that. But don't forget that it's also an invitation. And it's focused on Jesus. I can talk to Muslims. I can talk to Jewish people about Jesus. I can be in a different country and talk to people about Jesus. And at some point, there's an invitation where you can say, for example, an invitation is, could you imagine taking one step towards believing in Jesus or looking into Jesus. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine allowing him to give you peace of mind? It's an invitation to imagine, an invitation to a next step in following Jesus.
That's good. One final one here, and this picks up on that passage and the specificity of Herod. So if God doesn't use violence, how do we reconcile this violent act of Herod being struck down? Does God just get so mad at some people or people groups that he must strike them down? Or who might those people be now? So what do we do with that passage?
Right. So what do we do with that passage? I need you to hear what I said. We, as followers of Jesus, are not called to take matters into our hands. The creator of the universe, who gives life, I also give the creator of the universe the prerogative to remove it, however the creator determines to do that. But that's not for us. He doesn't call us to do that. He didn't say to the disciples on the hill, now I'm about to ascend to heaven, go and build an army. Now, what we would say to, that happened to Herod Agrippa, would we call that violent? It sounds like immediately he got sick and died. We read some of that earlier in the book of Acts as well, where people lied and then all of a sudden it just says they dropped down dead. Did they have a heart attack? What happened? A stroke? What happened? But let's be clear, when the creator of the universe versus followers of Jesus. Yeah.
It's good. We'll leave it there. Okay. Thanks, Gary.
Thank you. Yeah, it's good. I'm going to ask the music team to come back up onto the platform. The Lord is offering the gospel, the kingdom continues to move forward and the church continues to grow. So I want all of us to, as we hear this message here this morning, to be encouraged. In fact, as crazy as it sounds, I want you to actually get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. Believe it or not, the book of Revelation was written in order to get followers of Jesus, for them to get their hopes up. And I want you to get your hopes up. In fact, what the psalmist writes in Psalm 42:5, he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So get your hopes up, hope in the Lord, because Jesus is Lord. And you can spread that message even to your neighbor or to the person at work who is maybe feeling anxious, maybe feeling fearful, maybe feeling the sort of ethos of the chaos around them. And you can just come to them and say, you know, I know everything is sounding a little off the hook, but I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I want to encourage you also to discern your yeses. Discern who it is that you're and what it is that you're allowing to speak into your life and who you are agreeing with, who you are choosing to follow. Discern your yeses. And I also want to encourage you to, well, in essence, in the phrase, to deal with it. If you have anger, by the power of the Holy Spirit, deal with your anger. If you have pride or if there is hubris lurking, deal with that. If there are things that you are worshiping that you're giving all your time to, the Lord wants you to deal with that, and the Holy Spirit will enable you and help you and equip you to deal with it. And just like the food bank episode that I described to you, they came and talked to me. I was in there just visiting, and they told me that they had this opportunity, and so the people that were on the food bank team, they prayed with this one person, and then they went and got one of our Bibles to give to this other person, and they have these opportunities. And I want to tell you that the Lord has determined to provide opportunities for you in some form or fashion to share the gospel during the course of this next week, whatever that looks like. And that could be the first, it begins with the way you live. It may also involve words, but the Lord is creating opportunities for you to be dispensers of the gospel, but to be dispensers of peace in an otherwise anxious and fearful world. But the people are continually looking. They don't say the word gospel necessarily, but they're seeking what this gospel is actually meant to address. And the Lord is creating those opportunities for you. And what we have the opportunity to do, like when I talk to those people in the food bank, is we have the opportunity when that happens to share something about the gospel, but then to give glory to God. Not chase the glory, but give the glory. You might wonder why it is. You'll hear me quite often say, praise the Lord. Because what I'm doing is I'm constantly trying to tune my character. That whenever something is good, I say, praise the Lord. When it's good, yeah. Like really just tune it so that your whole life is like this compass, magnetic north. When something good happens, I just go, boosh, praise the Lord. And it helps me understand and give glory, doxontotheo, glory to God. We're disciples and followers of Jesus, and we give glory to God. Every single good thing that you notice that happens either to you or through you. I was talking to some folks again this week, and I noticed the love that they have. I noticed the love that they share, and I know the love that is going through them. And maybe they didn't even fully realize it all. So I pointed it out to them. I said, I see how you are advocating for your family. I see the love that you have. And I say, praise the Lord. I see that, and I believe that is from the Lord. Doxontotheo, praise the Lord. Give glory to the Lord. All right. Talking about dancing. I won't start, but Kimberly's like, don't dance. I want to just share one last thing with you about kingdom and kingdom purposes. We shared as a church family here, we went through and talked to a bunch of the ministries and congregants and so on. And part of the vision here at Westview is to do something with this vacant land that's part of Westview here, this open space here. And our congregation has said, we want to do something with this. You all have said, we want to do something with this. We want to make something happen there. And we want something to happen in the next number of years. We want this to be used for kingdom purposes. To kingdom purposes for the Ranchlands neighborhood and beyond. And so the board is setting up a team, a Kingdom Purposes Facility team. I know it's clunky, but it's tuning. A Kingdom Purposes Facility team, and they're going to put some analysis and design together and figure out what we can put on that land that's going to have kingdom purposes and be meaningful and valuable, and the kingdom of God and the church will grow, and it's going to happen for this neighborhood and beyond. And if that's something you're interested in, then please contact our office. But the Lord has called and placed this church in this location and has seen fit that we would have that land all for kingdom purposes. And we can participate in that. Praise the Lord. Amen.